Well, today I'm starting a series on through the book of Colossians. I encourage you to read and study the book of Colossians. As I was preparing this, I actually come across this note this morning that Colossians was really more of a nondescript town. A lot of the other, if you talked about some of the other towns mentioned in the New Testament where the early church was, Corinth, Ephesus, they were, large metropolitan areas, heavy in trade and commerce and certain things. And there seemed to be nothing really descriptive about Colossae, the town of Colossae, which is about, if you know where the Aegean Sea is on the east side of the Aegean Sea is the town of Ephesus. You go about another 100 miles east, you come to Colossae. From our viewpoint, in the middle of nowhere, and in modern-day Turkey. And I think they had they specialized in wool trade or something like that. But I kind of felt how appropriate that felt, being in small town in USA, that this was another small, nondescript town. It's wasn't on the map of the world, but God was doing a work there. God was at work in the hearts of these people. And Paul didn't even plant the church. Another fellow, I don't have his name with me right here, planted the church, and Paul hadn't been there. But he was so encouraged because he saw God at work. Now, you guys, we see these God at work signs out at those of us who've traveled this summer. Oh, the beloved orange and white striped cones along the highways. Aren't they just wonderful? It seems like an American tradition. Every summer, that your left lane ends, traffic shifts to left, bump, whatever. God at work. Now you look up here where they're building the new hospital. Right now it just looks like a bunch of dirt being moved around. But when that building begins to come together, we'll all be eyeing that spot a little bit more. I wonder if our lives, our spiritual lives look like that. That to other people, it just looks like a bunch of dirt. But God is at work, laying in, conduit, laying in the plumbing and preparing the surface for the building that's going to rise. And signs that God is at work in our lives, and certainly for the Colossae church. Paul starts out this letter with such a word of encouragement. He's just blessed. There's such a positive energy to this letter. And it is said that the book of Colossians is probably the most Christ-centered book of the New Testament. That Christ, the centrality of Christ, the all-sufficiency of Christ is what's lifted up in this book. Now, he does address a couple things that come against this work of God in their lives. There was a number of things. There was kind of a Jewish mysticism that made its way into make its way into the church. It was certainly an influence in the culture. Anyone who heard that Madonna had found some form of spirituality in her life, and she is now practicing Jewish Kabbalah. Well, that was an occult form of Judaism, and she's practicing this erroneous teaching. Early Gnosticism made its way into the church too, and what does that look like today? It's kind of maybe we could just kind of look at it a number of different ways, but kind of the New Age spirituality. What seems to matter to Americans is whether they're spiritual or not. Christ seems to have a lot less importance in their lives. And then there was Jewish legalism that came into the church. You're Christians, but you've got to keep all the law. And so Paul's going to address some of that. But it begins very, very encouraging at seeing God at work in their midst. And so let's look at chapter 1. I'll just read the first 14 verses. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you've learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Three things we see this sign of God at work in the people at Colossae. The first is a good report. First, Paul hears a good report. Again, if this was a work zone, they would say, you know, I mean, corporate always love to hear, the project is moving ahead and on schedule. And so Paul hears this good report in verse 4 and verse 5. He says, we heard of your faith, we heard of your love, we heard of your hope. So many times these three words appear together in the New Testament. Faith, love, and hope. Paul's just saying, I see that God is at work among you because I see these three things. And every Christian has these three things. Verse 4, he says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, if in your mind you draw a little triangle, and there will be a vertical line that begins at the middle on the bottom and goes straight up, that's our faith. Here we are on earth, God's in heaven. That's the vertical relationship. He says, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Faith is in Christ is the entry point of salvation. We are saved not, as Romans says, not by works that we've done. There's nothing we can do and say, look, God, what I've done, you've got to take me to yourself, and I deserve heaven because I've done this, this, and this. No. We all begin by putting our faith in Christ. We maintain that a person is saved by grace through faith, is not of yourself, is the gift of God. And so he says, we've heard of your faith in Christ. That's that vertical relationship. And then he says, we've heard of your love for all the saints. That's that horizontal, that's that bottom of that triangle as we reach out to people in our lives. So we've heard of your faith in God, but we've also heard of your love, the love you have for all the saints. 1 John emphasizes this part that if we have faith in God, faith in Christ, that we will have love for one another, that they cannot exist apart from one another. If we don't love the people of God, with all their faults, all their warts, and all their failures, all their offenses, then perhaps we do not have. Actually, it says we do not have, not perhaps. We haven't established this vertical. If we put faith in Christ Jesus and we love God, we will love people. We will love people. I'm not saying it's not a challenge sometimes, but we will love people. We have the vertical faith in Christ, but we should also have the horizontal love for all the people of God. And that's what Paul is just so encouraged. He saw their faith in Christ. He saw their love for all the saints. In verse 5, he saw that they had that hope laid up in heaven. You know, that they said, we believe it. We are trusting in God. We know that He's coming again. He's going to make it all. He's all going to make it all right. I was reading off the KMA website about this concert that's coming next weekend to Shenandoah. Mitch McVickers, he was in the car accident that killed Rich Mullins, and was a good friend and kind of in missions with Rich Mullins. He's going to come and play and minister and share his testimony. But 9 days before Rich Mullins died, he laid the groundwork for a new album he was putting together. He had 9 songs, and just over a week before he died, he put out a micro cassette recorder and recorded 9 songs onto this little micro cassette. And after he died, they made an album into it. And I was wondering what it sounded like, and I went on YouTube and I listened to his song, My Deliverer Is Coming. Who's ever heard that song by Rich Mullins? My Deliverer Is Coming. I want to tell you, it'll thrill your heart. My Deliverer Is Coming. Are there people right now around the world who are pressed for the name of Christ? Find hope! Your Deliverer is coming. This is what Paul is saying, that you've got a hope here. You put your hope in God. Are you going through difficult times? Your Deliverer is coming. Have you been vilified? Your Deliverer is coming. My Deliverer is standing by. Wow. So these three things were in Ephesus. They had faith in Christ, they had love for one another, and they had a hope in heaven. The first is vertical, the second is horizontal, the last is eternal. Faith, vertical, love, horizontal, hope, eternal. And so there's this good report that the project, God's project among the people of Colossae, was moving right ahead. I had to think about our church when I was meditating on this. I want, in the most positive way, to say about this congregation, as Paul was saying about the saints in Colossae, that I have seen your faith in Christ. That I've seen your love for all the saints, and I've seen your love, your hope in that promise that He has given us. Be encouraged, believers. Be encouraged. You know, when I go other places, people are saying, well, how's the work going at the church? I'll tell you what I honestly say to them. I say it's going well. It's just a good group of people. They have a sincere and genuine faith in Christ and a love for one another. Now, do I mention all the little imperfections that we have? No. Because then I got to talk about my own. We all have them, don't we? No one's perfect till Jesus alone is perfect. Someday He's going to deliver us from all our imperfections. But be encouraged. We are a congregation of faith, love, and hope. God is at work. We rejoice. Praise the Lord. The second thing in this text is a true word. A true word. The first was a good report. The second is a true word. And of course, applying this to the work zone, God at work, we're sticking according to the blueprints. You know, if you're an engineer and you just wanted to get a little creative, and we basically stuck to the blueprints of this. There were little micro changes. I remember when we discussed rearranging these bump out rooms over here, we made some, but we stayed on course to the sanctuary be here. There would be classes along the side. There would be a gym fellowship hall in the rear, you know. And there was a pattern, a blueprint to be followed. And that's what was happening when God is at work in the people of the Colossae, the Colossians. Now look at it, last half of verse 5. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. And just at the end of verse 6, he talks about the grace of God in truth. So the Colossians had a strong foundation. They had a good beginning. Why? Because it was built upon a true word. A true word. Two things on this in this regard. First off, it tells us here that the gospel is the word of truth. No gospel, no truth. You know, as a person who watches what is happening in trends and what's happening in the church, let me say the first a positive before I say a negative. Look, there's always going to be a faithful remnant to God. No matter how many people want to vilify the church, no matter how many people want to destroy the church, no matter how many people want to bring occultism into the church or unbelief into the church, look, there is, God's going to build His church. There will be a people waiting and ready for the return of Christ. Oh yeah, there are 10 virgins. 5 are wise and 5 are going to be foolish. I want to be wise. I want to keep my lamp burning, a lamp of faith in God, faith in Christ, a lamp of love for the saints, a lamp of hope in the promises of God. So let us not be discouraged. But there are those. When we sang the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, it says, I want to tell you, there are some people who call their gathering a church, and they call themselves Christians, and I want to tell you, they despise the cross. They do not want a blood-soaked cross religion. They want something a little happier. And we're all going to heaven type of gospel. And there seems to be no limit to what is immoral. Well, I'll just say with the book of Jude, their judgment is sure. God will vindicate. You know what the Lord says? Let the tares grow among the wheat. Don't get upset that there's some foul plants among the real and the genuine. Jesus will take care of it when He swings His sickle. He knows how to separate the wheat from the tares. We can't. We don't know how. We'll go in there, we'll just damage some good wheat sometimes if we swing too hard at the tares. I have a good brother in the Lord. I mean, he is a true believer in Jesus Christ. He loves Jesus. He believes in the Word of God. He's put his faith in Christ. He's the real deal. He sits under a preacher every week who doesn't believe the Scripture to be true. I don't know how he does it. But if I swing that sickle too hard, I'm going to cut him off. He's a true brother in Christ. You know? But a true word. We're sticking with the blueprints. The blueprints is what? The truth of God, which is the gospel. Like I said, no gospel, no truth. And this gospel has at its center, at its middle, a blood-soaked cross and a risen Savior. But look, just drop down to verses 13 and 14, the second part of this, that shows the effects of the gospel. The effects of the gospel. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. So we're no longer under the stranglehold of darkness and oppression. We've been transferred. We're transplants. We have a new country. Our citizenship is of heaven. We belong to the kingdom of God. And it says these two results. We have redemption and forgiveness of sin. Redemption. Our sins have been atoned. We've been bought back. We belong to God. And we have been forgiven. And look at one final comment on this true word, this message of the gospel. In verse 6 it says, this gospel is spreading in the whole world and bearing fruit and growing. I'm telling you, about every 6 months or every year a book comes out, or some preacher or somebody who claims to be a preacher, you know, basically says the church is doomed. You know, call them the naysayers, whatever. But this word is true. If you know what God is doing in this world, you will say, amen. It's spreading, it's bearing fruit, and it's growing. And it will not be stopped. You know, and if it doesn't look so fruitful in your corner of the neighborhood, find fresh courage. It is very encouraging what God is doing in our world. And there are many coming to know Christ. There are people being saved. The church is growing. It is moving forward victoriously. Why? Because we're sticking to the blueprints, the Word of God. Now remember what I said at the intro to this message, is that Colossians also points to the centrality of Christ and He being all-sufficient for all our needs. I want to, just for a moment, talk about the sufficiency of the Word of God. I'll relate it with a personal perspective as a preacher. And as I, of course, talk with preachers on this issue, and as I read material on this subject, we preachers are just men. We have our own faults and flaws and errors. And if the ministry of the church is left up to the man at the front, we're doomed. And I think some people think if we can just get a guy who's charismatic enough and outgoing and able to tell stories good, you know, and make people feel good, you know, that a church will be good. But I'll tell you what, I am not going to put, we cannot put our hope in the man up front. Where we got to put our hope is in Christ and the sufficiency of His Word. And that's why we emphasize discipleship at this church. Why we encourage you to look at each of these discipleship options which will soon begin. And that's why it's good to be a part of hearing this Word preached regularly. In this culture we live in, we can daily. I burn them on the CDs and listen to them in my car or on an MP3 player. And I'm just always listening to a message that's based on Scripture. The sufficiency doesn't come from the man. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that God was pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save people. We need to elevate our confidence in the sufficiency of the Word to convert people and to build people up. What's the ministry this church and any church built upon? The sufficiency of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in righteousness. And if it's based upon any one person, it's doomed for failure. And so there is a sufficiency to this Word of truth. So my job? Do the best I can to impart this Word of truth and try to get me out of the way. Try to get me out of the way so that you and I together get what God is trying to say to us through this Word. A true Word. Finally, this third thing, the sign of God at work, is a fervent prayer. Verses 9 through 12. A fervent prayer. This is Paul's fervent prayer for the people, for the Colossians. And in the work zone, get her done. How many times have I've seen projects where you know, when you do these government projects or working on building expressways or whatever, these companies make bids. And if they don't have it finished by, say, September 12th, then every day they like lose $100,000. And you'll see they get near the end of the project. Then they go to three shifts. They're working around the clock, lights up. If you're traveling through late at night, they're busy at work. Get her done. Get her done. The deadline's coming. Folks, Christ is coming. Let's get it done. Let's get it done. And this is Paul's prayer for them, this fervent prayer to get it done. I see four things in verses 9 through 12 that Paul prayed for the Colossians. First, he prayed that they would know God's will. Last half of verse 9, he says, I'm praying that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And by the way, on each of these four points, they're kind of my conclusion application points. So he's praying for them that they would know the will of God. They would have a spiritual wisdom and understanding for the things of life. And so my challenge is this: do you know the will of God for your life? Now, mostly when we hear a preacher say that, we're racking our brains. Well, let's see, I don't feel I'm called to be a missionary, you know, and maybe we're younger and we don't know exactly the course of our life. I don't think, in general, when we see the will of God talked about here, we're not talking about your future necessarily. What we're talking about is the general revealed will of God for every believer. That we would know the will of God, in other words, that we would have the tools and the wisdom to know how to live every day, no matter what we're doing, to walk out this walk with God. That we would know the will of God and how to relate to our co-workers. We know how the will of God, how to raise our children. We would know the will of God and know how to live in righteousness and to overcome sinful patterns. That we would know the will of God in these areas. Paul's praying for them they would know God's will in everything. Secondly, he prayed that they would walk in a manner, verse 10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The challenge point for us is, do we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? And of course, this manner that is worthy, here's a couple qualifiers. One, fully pleasing to Him. Fully pleasing to Him. Can we look up and sense the smile of God in our life? That I'm doing the will of God from the heart. Bearing fruit in every good work is another qualifier. Bearing fruit. What's that mean? Does that mean just notches on your belt, people you led to Christ? Well, sometimes it is, but it's just the fruitfulness of our life. Is our life having a positive impact in whatever sphere that we are in? And then increasing in the knowledge of God. Growing. Am I farther ahead today than I was a year ago? Am I increasing? Am I still applying myself? Am I still going for it? So this was the second area, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The third is this, is that they would live in God's power. Verse 11, he says, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Do you live in God's power? I'll tell you a good prayer to pray about every day. Every day. God, may I live today not in dependence upon my natural man, but may I live in dependence upon You. May You, Lord, be my strength today. Give me the power to live a godly life, to be a light that shines, to live as a testimony. Give me the power and strength I need to love wherever I go. the strength I need to resist temptation, to follow You with all my heart. And so he's praying that they would live in God's power. You've heard me say this before, but seems like in the course of ministry, every so often I'll meet a new convert and I'll hear a mature saint say something basically, well, you better watch out this area. And I've heard people go, oh, God's made me strong. I'm strong in that area. I don't have to worry about it. I'm not worried about it. Something in me goes off that goes, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I hear a little bit too much self-reliance, and I think I see a fall coming. I hate to say it, but it's usually true. No, folks. If not for the grace of God, we're all going to fall. I want to live with God's strength, His power in my life for every circumstance of life. And then, of course, the last area, the fourth area is he prayed for them that they would be thankful. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I'm telling you what, a thankful heart will change your life. I dare say people will like you better. I dare say you'll be a more pleasant person to be around. I dare say it would create in your heart a greater sense of optimism. You know, do you live with some physical limitation? Do you have some oppressive circumstance in your life? Well, if you're living and breathing, we all got things that weigh upon us. But oh, a heart of thanksgiving that says, oh, but for the grace of God, I'd be lost. A thankful heart that's able to just find tremendous joy in the Lord at a sunrise or the smell of grass. Not pot, guys. No, okay. Of course, I'm thinking of some of you with allergies, because I know right now this is prime allergy time. So some of you say, well, I'll enjoy the sunset, but maybe not the grass or the pollen right now. But at any rate, a thankful heart for all of life. Thankful that God has forgiven us. Thankful for His provision in our life. In a thousand ways He has blessed us and helped us and guided us. And oh, verse 12 again, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. Qualified. You ever see in these Olympic time trials, you know, before they ever run for the gold, you got to qualify. And they might only in three or four different heats take the four fastest. You got to qualify. This scripture says, because of Jesus, not because of you, you've been qualified. You are acceptable. There's another verse of Scripture that Christ has made you acceptable, qualified, acceptable in the inheritance in the saints in life. What is the inheritance? God's going to give you the most amazing thing one day. You know what it is? Himself in unveiled glory. I don't care about no gold mansion or streets of gold. That's not the inheritance. The inheritance is face to face with God forever. He's going to give us Himself. Wow. So, folks, God is at work, not only in these Colossians. He's at work in our lives. There's a good report. Faith, hope, and love has been evident in the people of God. The project's moving ahead and on schedule. There, because it's based upon a sure blueprint, the Word of Truth, which is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And this prayer, which is an exhortation to us too. Let's get her done. Let's pray. Let us pray. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, how we have so much going for us. Lord, we confess that sometimes we don't see the forest, this beautiful forest, for some ugly, blighted tree that is in front of us. Some difficulty. Maybe it's even a failure or something. But, oh God, we just want to acknowledge that You are building Your church. And we who are Your church, each of us, You will complete it. You're the author and finisher of our faith. This project will be finished. We look at this work project of our lives and we see holes in the walls. We see unfinished rooms. And we get discouraged, Lord. But thank You for this reminder from Scripture that Your work is proceeding ahead. And so we thank You, Lord. We give thanks. Help us to live every day grateful, live pleasing according to Your will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.